But he took my place. I was so lost and so alone. I was undone with no place to go. I couldn't carry this weight on my own. I needed someone to give me some hope. And then I found you and I was set free. My chains were broken, my blind eyes can see. My heart's been opened and now I can sing. I'm saved by grace. You know something's missing, life seems so unfair. Maybe you think God does not even care. He wants you to know him, he's drawing you out. Heed to his call, he'll save you now. Then you'll have found him and you'll be set free. Your chains will be broken, your blind eyes will see. Just open your heart up and you too can sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now am found, was blind, but now I see. I'm saved by grace, amazing grace.
Thank you, ladies. All right, Luke chapter 11 tonight, if you would. Luke chapter 11. Get everybody out tonight. Glad you're here. Appreciate all the teachers who came out for the teachers' meeting. If you have a young person or anyone in Sunday school, you ought to be thankful for your teacher. Appreciate our ladies, our men and women who take the time and sacrifice in order to do that. Luke chapter 11. Good to see a lot of people back tonight, fullest we've looked in a while today. Had a good turnout this morning tonight. Still got a few out sick, but hopefully God will raise them up, amen, before long, and we'll see them back with us. Well, I'm not going to tell you yet exactly what the theme is for this year. We're waiting on the banners to get in. We've had a little artistic difference on the banners, and the first one they sent made us look like, I don't know, a bunch of Pentecostals, and so I had to... reject that one, and so we're waiting on another banner to come back, and when that happens, I want to preach on the theme verse for the year and roll out the theme. So I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is yet. I'm saving the surprise, but I am going to tell you this much at least. We're going to be talking a lot about prayer this year. I'll give you that much, and so we're going to start tonight by getting into that, and we're going to begin tonight by preaching on prayer, and we're going to be doing a lot of preaching on prayer this week. This year, and I'll, like I said, tell you a little bit more specifically what the theme is going to be. Obviously, you know enough at this point to know it's going to be centered around some idea of prayer, and so we'll be dealing with that. But look in Luke chapter 11 tonight, if you would. Luke 11 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in a journey, who is in a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Here's our thought for tonight, and we'll get into this and begin our messages, a lot of messages we're going to preach this year on prayer. Our message tonight, or the title for tonight, is The Sin of Prayerlessness. The Sin of Prayerlessness. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's help tonight in what we're about to do. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to God's word. If you're ready to go, say amen. If you're settled in, right? Stay with us here. Luke 11 and verse 1. In Luke 11 and verse 1, one of the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him to teach them to pray as John the Baptist's disciples had been taught by John. So they said, John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, would you please us teach us to pray? In like manner as John the Baptist taught his disciples. So in verses 1 through 4, Jesus did just that. He taught them to pray. Now he teaches them here much. He teaches them really again pretty much what he taught them at an earlier point in his ministry in Matthew chapter 6, which is where that model prayer is more familiar to us. But it's a little bit different there than it is recorded here. And so early in his ministry, Jesus did that. Now he teaches them again. A little later in his ministry, this model prayer or this way to pray in verses 1 through 4. Now, he doesn't just give them a lesson on prayer in verses 1 through 4, but in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 11, he gives them an illustration concerning prayer. And this illustration, if you have a study Bible, it might say that or at the top of the page or someplace, but this is referred to often as the importunate friend. It looks like importunate to me, but for some weird reason in English, the actual pronunciation is importunate. Don't ask me why, because we pronounce it importunity. So I don't know. It's English. Who knows? None of that matters to anything we're talking about tonight. But in verses 5 through 8, we have this illustration of what's oftentimes called the importunate friend. And you can see it's pretty simple. We have a man who some friends of his come to his house. And unexpectedly, they just show up. You know what a blessing that is when they knock on the door and say, hey, we're passing through town. Here we are. And so he had no bread to feed them, which is a big part of their diet. And so he thought to himself, I need some bread. And so he went to his friend's house and knocked on the door and said, hey, can you give me some bread? Of course, you know the rub to this story. It's midnight. And so at midnight, he knocks on his friend's door and says, hey, I need some bread. And the guy's first response is, I'm in bed. The door's locked. The alarm is set. You know, we've already gone to bed. The lights are out. I can't arise and give you bread at this point. And the Bible says, of course, that eventually his friend does rise and give him some bread. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 11, the point of the illustration was that the friend in the house met the need of the seeking man because of his importunity. And he says in verse 8, though he wouldn't rise and give bread to this man because he was his friend, he did rise because of the man's importunity. Now, when we think of importunity, or when you just read this passage, you do what most people do, which is never look up the word importunity. We just kind of read the passage and we look at it, and people, and I've heard it preached this way, and so it's not just anybody, it's preachers as well. We usually define importunity as kind of stubbornness or persistency. And we think when we read this, well, the man had his need met because he was insistent or because he was persistent. And so he just kind of stubbornly kept asking, and even after the guy said, no, I can't do it, he just kept asking until the guy finally arose because of his persistency and gave him what he needed. Are you with me so far? That's how we normally think of this verse. It's how it's oftentimes preached. I've got two problems with that wrong idea of Jesus' words. First of all, it would be this. One is that if that's the case, if that's what Jesus was saying, then that would mean that Jesus is teaching us that even if God says no, we're supposed to just keep asking until God finally gives us what we want. They ought to know enough to know that can't be right. All right, he's not saying if God says no, just keep asking until God finally says yes or gives you what you want. Number one, we shouldn't do it that way, and that's not wise because God may indeed give you what you want. And if God said no to it, it's not going to be good. All right, so that can't be right. The second problem I have with it is that when we see it this way, it's as if Jesus is encouraging us to ask even when God said no, and it makes it sound almost as if God either doesn't have time or the inclination to deal with us, but if we just keep bugging him, sooner or later God will arise and answer our prayers. Now, neither one of those can be right. All right, so this verse is not talking about persistency. Jesus isn't saying, if God won't arise, then you just keep asking like some type of child badgering their parents until God finally says, yes, okay, I will respond. So none of that can be right. And where people get this wrong is in defining the word importunity to mean stubbornness or to mean persistency, because that's not what it means. The word importunity is connected to our word shame. And the literal definition of importunity or importunity, if you're in England, importunity, the literal definition of the word importunity is shamelessness. It's to ask in a shameless way. Now, if you're like me, if a friend showed up at my house late in the evening unannounced, and I had to go knock on my neighbor's door and ask for bread at midnight, he's going to do without bread, all right? Because I'm not that shameless, right, to show up at my neighbor's door, my friend's door at midnight and ask for bread. So I'm going to tell them we're going to have to eat crackers or something else because we're not going over and bugging our neighbor at midnight for bread. But this man shamelessly did so. He went and asked his neighbor for bread and helped meeting his need. And that's what the word importunity means. It means to put aside pride. It means to put aside self and simply seek help of a friend to meet that need. And that's what this man does. I don't know about you, but I'd be embarrassed to go to my neighbor's house at midnight and knock on his door and ask for bread. And so this man put aside self, he put aside pride, and he went and sought the help of his neighbor. And because he did that, his need was met. That's importunity. Now, a great example, probably the greatest example of importunity in prayer is in Genesis 18. Turn over there if you will. Genesis 18. Probably the greatest example of importunity in prayer is this story in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 is where Abraham has gotten word that God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick up the story in verse 23. Now think about what importunity means and look in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham's concerned because his family Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says, "Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24, "Preadventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." Now notice Abraham's words. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but what? Dust and ashes. I know I have no right to ask what I'm about to ask. Preadventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." Now notice, "And he spake unto him yet again and said, Preadventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Preadventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." That's a big deal. "I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord." He says, "Preadventure, there be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but this once. Preadventure, ten shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the ten's sake. That's probably the best example of importunity in prayer in all the Word of God. He says, I've taken it upon myself to talk to the Lord and to seek something from the Lord over and over and over. And he says, Lord, please don't be angry because I'm asking this. That's importunity in prayer. This is an example. This is a real example of Abraham being shameless in prayer and putting aside pride and self and seeking from the Lord where he has no right to seek, where he has no authority to seek. And so he seeks these things from the Lord. Now, the point of all of this is this. Y'all tuned in? The point is that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a friend that's closer than a brother. We have a God who loves us and who has promised to meet our needs. So we're supposed to shamelessly set aside pride and self-sufficiency and seek his help. We have a Savior, say amen. We have a God, say amen. We have a Lord who can meet all of our needs. And we are supposed to shamelessly set aside our pride. We're supposed to shamelessly set aside our self-sufficiency and go where we have no right to go, which is to our Lord. No right of our own to go. Now, if we set aside self-sufficiency and shamelessly seek his help, then he promises that just like with Abraham, he will respond and he will arise. If we shamelessly go where we have no right of our own to go and seek of him. I like how Abraham says that. I've taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord. He's acknowledging the fact that in his person, of his own self, he has no right to go before the Lord of all the earth. Now, we know tonight that we have a right to do so through Jesus, but in our own right, we have no right to do so. And so he shamelessly goes before the Lord, and we're supposed to do the same. Come on, we've got a friend who cares about us, and we're to shamelessly, because we have no right to be there, to go before him and to seek our needs being met. So again, this is coming off of 1 through 4 in the book of Luke, Luke 11, 1 through 4. And so it's obvious that Jesus is clearly talking about prayer. He says, we have the right through prayer to go where we have no right to go. We have the opportunity to do so, to shamelessly go before him. We know it's prayer also, because in verse 9, he says, I say unto you, ask. That's prayer, isn't it? Ask. Now, and I don't want to get into the weeds in this, but in we have the English word ask, but our English word ask comes from two different Greek words. And one of those words means to seek something from someone who is an equal. In other words, this would be like one king seeking a favor or help of another king. Or maybe, I don't know, one staff sergeant seeking help from a staff sergeant of equal rank, or a major from help of an equal rank. It's the idea of asking something of someone who you are equal with, and you have the right, therefore, to ask. What's interesting about that is every time Jesus prays and asks something of the Father, that's the word that's used. Because Jesus is equal with the Father. There's a sign on my way home, and some of you may have seen it on the other end of, well, on the other end of a certain highway, because we're on the internet. On the other end of a certain highway, there's a sign out in front of a church, and I had to drive by it three times to make sure that I got it right, but it says, God is just like Jesus. I thought, well, that's stupid. I'm sorry, that's not intelligent. He is God. He's not like God, he is God. And so whenever Jesus prayed, he used that Greek word is used of him because they are equal one with another. And he could ask that way. He has the right to ask anything of the Father. The other Greek word from which we get our English word ask is a word that's used of asking something from someone who is above us, someone who is superior to us. It would be like the idea of the beggar asking of the king. Whenever the Bible talks about us asking, interestingly enough, that's the word that's used. Because we're beggars asking of the king. And so whenever the word ask is used in relationship to us, that's the Greek that's always the word that's always used. Now listen, this is where importunity and shamelessness come in. We're beggars asking of the king. We have no right of our own. Who am I, as Abraham said, of my own, to boldly ask anything of the Lord? I'm the beggar, he's the king. And shamelessness and importunity comes in the fact that you and I have no right to ask. He is so far above us. He is so sinless, so holy. He is God of all creation. Who am I and what am I that I should come and ask anything of him? Who am I to think that I of myself could walk into the throne room of God and shamelessly ask anything of him? And that's where importunity comes in, the shamelessness. Paul words it another way in Hebrews 4 when he says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. He's not talking about that we should just come barging into the throne room of grace. He's saying that it's bold that we should even go there, because we have no right of our own to go there. And so anytime you and I pray, we're praying in importunity, shamelessly going where we have no right of our own to go. And so he says, this man was, God responded because he went in his importunity. Now, considering all of that, y'all still with me? Amen. Considering all of that, notice Jesus' conclusion in verse 9 and 10. When he says this, I say unto you. Now, remember where we've been. He says, this man's request was responded to and was answered because he shamelessly went where he had no right to go. Now notice Jesus' response to this in verse 9. I say unto you, in other words, therefore, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has invited us to shamelessly come before him with our needs. He has shamelessly asked us or invited us to come before him with our problems and with our need for direction and leadership and provision. He's asked us to come before him shamelessly where we have no right of our own to go. And so what's Jesus' conclusion to this? Ask, seek, knock. What are we supposed to do when the king invites the beggar to shamelessly come before him? Jesus says, what do you do in a scenario like that? You ask and you seek and you knock. You take advantage of the resources being offered to you. Amen. He says, ask, seek, knock. Did you ever notice that the first letter of those three words form the acrostic ask? I don't think that means anything, but it's interesting. Ask, seek, knock, ask, Jesus says. What do you do when the king asks you to come in where you have no right to be? And tells you, ask, seek, knock. What do? You ask, and you seek, and you knock. Because it's by the grace of the king that you're there. Amen. And that you're allowed to be there. Notice also, I think it's pretty clear that these three words increase in intensity. Ask, seek, knock. The king's given you the opportunity to shamelessly come where you have no right to be. So ask, seek, knock. Search for the help of the king. You with me? One other thing you want to notice about this, and again, I don't want to get too much deep into the weeds here, but one other thing we want to notice is that while we often look at this idea of ask, seek, knock as a good way to go, this is not a request or a suggestion by the Savior. These words, ask, seek, knock, are what's referred to in Greek as an imperative, and there's two kinds of an imperative. An imperative is basically a command. One of the words that's used is a aorist imperative. Here you go. If your kid comes in the door and doesn't shut it, I know that never happens, but if one of your kids come in the house and don't shut the door, and you say, shut the door behind you, that's an aorist imperative. It's a command. Shut the door behind you. Then the other one is what's called a present imperative. And if your kid comes in the door and you say this, always shut the door behind you. Every time you come in, shut the door behind you. That's present imperative. It means anytime, every time, shut the door behind you. The word that Jesus uses here is the words ask, seek, knock are in the present, which means Jesus saying this, always ask, always seek. Always knock. This is not a suggestion. It's a commandment of God. Jesus commands us to come where we have no right to be and to shamelessly ask and seek and knock. I don't know what to do. Ask, seek, knock. I don't know what we're going to do. Jesus says, I'm commanding you to shamelessly come before me and seek and knock and ask. Every time. Well, just in the big stuff? No, every time. Sometimes? No, all the time. Every time you have a need, ask. Anytime you have a problem, seek. Anytime you need provision, knock. Because the King has not only invited us to do so, but he has commanded us to do so. Always shamelessly seek. Never fail to shamelessly knock. Never fail to shamelessly ask where you have no right to do so. Now, if we shamelessly ask, knock, and seek in prayer, again, shamelessly meaning where we have no right to be of our own, if we shamelessly ask, knock, seek, then we have a promise from God that he will arise and meet our need. For no other reason, God will respond because we came before him in importunity, knowing we had no right to be there, but we came before him anyway, and we asked, and we sought, and we knocked. And we have this promise that God will arise. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh what? Come on, everyone that asks what? Receive. Now, we know this is not a blank check. This has to do with the will of God. We get all that. But he says, if we ask, we'll receive. Verse 10, and he that seeketh, what? Findeth. And he that knocketh, it shall be open. God will open his resources unto us. It's if we ask, seek, and knock. If we shamelessly ask, seek, and knock in prayer, Jesus assures us that God will respond, and we will find, and we will receive, and God will open to us. This is a blessing. Amen. Oh, come on. Help me a little bit. This is a blessing. That the King says to us beggars, I don't suggest it, I'm telling you. When you have a problem, when you have a need, when you have a direction, you have no right to come before me, but do it anyway. And ask, and seek, and knock. And if you do, you'll find. And I will open unto you, and you'll receive. Now, is this going to happen just because I want a new shotgun? No, or I'd have a house full. In conjunction with his will, what's good for us, as a father responds to his child, he will respond and will receive. Do you understand how big a deal that is? That the King says to us beggars, ask, seek, knock, and I will arise and respond. The importunity comes in the fact that of ourselves, we have no right for any of that. Who is the King of all creation that even care about what's going on in my life, let alone respond? Are you with me? So that leaves us with the question, why don't we ask? Why don't we seek? And why don't we knock? We all know, for the most part, that probably the weakest area of most saved people's life is what? Prayer. It's not Bible reading, it's prayer. We have been given the opportunity to come in importunity before the Savior, to ask and to seek and to knock, yet we don't. Why is it that we don't ask, seek, and knock when we have such great opportunity? You know, prayerlessness has much greater impact on us, I think, than we ever begin to realize. We kind of look at prayerlessness or a lack of prayer or a weakness near prayer. We kind of look at it as a thing that's not good, but we don't give it credit for just how much it costs us. Prayerlessness has a much greater impact on us than we even begin to realize. It hinders our spiritual walk, and it hinders our spiritual growth. Come on, you're not growing if you're not praying. And it hinders our spiritual growth, and it hinders our spiritual walk with God. How can you be walking with God if you're not praying? It hinders us in those areas. It causes us to often suffer unnecessary need. If you're not asking, seeking, and knocking, you're probably experiencing unnecessary need. Because when God said, if you got a need, ask, seek, knock, and we don't do that, we're experiencing many times unnecessary need. There are things sometimes that we suffer the need of that God would provide if we would ask, seek, or knock. And so that's taking place. We suffer the lack of direction. I don't know what to do. Well, we're not asking, seeking, and knocking. It causes us to make choices that are not the will of God because we didn't ask or seek or knock. Prayerlessness causes our family to suffer unnecessarily. Sometimes our family go through financial problems or through bad decisions that dad made because we didn't ask or seek or knock. This is far bigger than, I'm just not doing what I should be doing in prayer. This has a very real impact on our life. Prayerlessness does. It causes a church to suffer. Many times in the area of finances or in the area of spiritual growth or numerical growth or people being saved. Because we're not asking or seeking or knocking. Though the king has come to the beggars and said, come and ask me. I give you permission to shamelessly come before me. And churches suffer as a result of it. It causes the lost to suffer. Do you not think that if a lot of God's people got together and began to ask and to seek and to knock, that our loved ones and our friends and our families might be open to the gospel, that it wouldn't make any difference? Our missionaries struggle more than they should probably have to because we're not asking or seeking or knocking on their behalf. I'm not talking about God bless our missionaries. We're not asking for brother so-and-so, or knocking for brother so-and-so, or knocking for this brother, or asking for this brother, or seeking for this brother. And many times they suffer unnecessary need because we back here are holding the other end of the rope, aren't asking, seeking, or knocking on their behalf. All because, listen to this, all because the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the God to whom our biggest need is but a shoestring, who has limitless, unlimited resources, has commanded us to shamelessly ask and seek and knock where we have no right to be. And he'll arise and meet our need. But we don't pray. And we don't ask. And we don't seek. And we don't knock. I'm saying this to all of us. Do you understand the disparity in that? Even though the king has commanded us to do so, we still have not because we ask not. We have not because we seek not. We have not because we don't knock, even though he has commanded us to do so. This thing of prayerlessness is far bigger than just a weakness in our saved life. It costs us every day. Now listen to me. Beyond all of that, with all these imperatives floating around in this passage, it means that our failure to always, regularly, consistently seek, ask, and knock is not just a failure, Brother Hubbard, it is a sin. The king says, ask, seek, knock. That's an imperative, it's a command. When we don't ask, seek, or knock, it is sin. I would dare say that probably the most unrepented of, the most uncorrected sin in most saved people's lives is the sin of prayerlessness. Where we're not asking, seeking, or knocking. You know, we tend to see prayerlessness, as I said, as a failure on our part, a weakness, a shortcoming that all of us share. That makes it okay because we all share it. But prayerlessness is a sin. And I think tonight that not only does prayerlessness impact us more than we thought, but I also think that it's a sin that's far greater than we usually give it credit for being. Imagine this. Imagine a great, powerful king who's in his carriage and he's rolling through his kingdom one day and he sees the poorest beggar in his entire kingdom. And he stops his carriage and he opens the door and he gets out and he walks over and he kneels down next to this poor beggar in his kingdom. And he says to the poor beggar, he says, obviously, you have great need. He says, I'm the king of this kingdom, and I have unlimited resources within this kingdom. Anytime you need anything, you have my permission to shamelessly come to the palace, knock on my door, seek me, and ask for help, and I will arise. But yet the beggar continues to lie there, and never asks, or never seeks, or never knocks. Not only is that a horrible waste of opportunity and resources, I think it also is an insult to the king that he extends to him such opportunity, and yet he never asks, he never seeks, he never knocks, he never does as the king gives him opportunity to do so. Can I say this tonight? And I'm not just trying to beat up on us. Listen, this has already wore me out, so I'm wearing you out now. What a reproach to the King of Kings. When he has invited us beggars to shamelessly come to him every day, any time, midnight or morning, and ask and seek and knock on the door of his throne room without shame, and yet his people are silent. You know, I've got a book in my office, and the book is entitled When God is Silent. And it's about how to get through those times in life when it seems like you're praying and you're hurting and heaven is silent and God's not responding. And there's a whole lot of books out about that under different titles, but the premise of the books are all about the same. And I think that's an important book. There's no doubt some good stuff in it. But what we probably need more of is not books focusing on the supposed silence of God, but on the very real silence of his people. We probably need some books on why is God's people silent, or why are God's people silent? The silence of his people, the silence of the beggars, when the king has given them such opportunity to come unto him. That's the reason why James says, we have not because we ask not. Do you understand? You know, we read that verse and say it so much, it's lost all of its impact. We don't have, Brother Sutherland, because we don't ask. We don't have because we're not seeking. We don't have because we're not knocking on the door of heaven when the King of Glory has told us to shamelessly do so. Yet we suffer such needless lack of direction, such needless need, such needless pain, such needless frustration, such needless anxiety. When he says, I'll arise, if you'll just ask or seek or knock. Listen, we're no better than the disciples a lot of times. When in the garden, just before the crucifixion, Jesus was praying and asked them to pray, and he comes back to them and says, could you not ask and seek and knock, even at a time like this, for an hour? Could you not watch with me in prayer, even at a time like this? Listen tonight, if we're not, think about this with me. If we're not even shamelessly asking, seeking, and knocking in relationship to our own need, how much prayer do you think is really taking place concerning praise and worship and thanksgiving? How much glory do you really think is given to God in prayer when we're not even asking, seeking, and knocking for our own need? Prayerlessness, friend, is a sin. And I'll stick by my statement that it is probably the most unrepented of, most uncorrected sin in most people's saved life. The sin of prayerlessness. Make no mistake about it. Prayerlessness is not simply a failure or a weakness in our Christian life. It's not just a ridiculous waste of resources. It is a reproach to our King, who has left the throne room of glory, knelt down beside us beggars, Brother Hubbard, and said, just ask and seek and knock. What we ought to say is, Lord, me? There ought to be such humility in the whole concept that I can kneel down in the presence of a holy God and go where I have no right of my own to go. So if God has not only invited us to do this, stay with me, we're almost done. If God has invited us to do this and has commanded us to do this, he's invited us and commanded us to shamelessly ask, seek, and knock, and has promised that if we will do so, he will arise, we will receive, and we will find, and his resources will be open to us, then why don't we do it? Why do we continue to live in the sin of prayerlessness? Why is it that many of us have repeatedly, through revival meetings and other times, made commitments to God. I'm going to get it together. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to have a regular prayer life. I'm going to start praying as I should. I'm going to start asking and receiving and knocking. I'm going to start doing all of that. I'm going to get it together this time. But yet we continue on in the sin of prayerlessness. Why is that? Why don't we pray? Why don't I pray as I should? Why don't you pray as you should? Well, look with me, if you will, because I think the answer to that, in large part, is over in Matthew 17. Turn over there, if you will. Once you answer this question, we'll wrap this up. Matthew chapter 17. Why don't we pray? You know what our normal response to that is? We blame our struggle with prayer on time. Well, I'm just so busy. There's just so much going on, and I meant to pray, but it just got crowded out. Well, you know, my work schedule, and there's just so much going on, and I meant to pray, and it just got shoved to the side. Oh, the kids and school, and we blame prayerlessness on all of these things, on concentration, or even maybe a lack of discipline. I just can't seem to get the discipline to get it together. And these are the things that we blame prayerlessness on. And I've preached that if you don't make time to pray, you won't pray. If you don't discipline yourself to pray, you're not going to pray. And that's true. And those reasons aren't wrong, but I've come to believe that those reasons aren't the problem. They're the symptom of the problem. Time, discipline, busyness aren't the reasons we don't pray. They're the symptoms of why we don't pray, but they're not why we don't pray. The reason why we don't pray is much simpler and really much harder. Matthew chapter 17 is where we see the answer to that, why we don't pray. And it's an incident involving the disciples in Matthew 17. And if we were to read the whole chapter, this is where James and John and Peter went up on the mountain with the Lord, the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him transfigured there before them. And if you know the story, after they finish their time up there, Peter makes his ignorant statement about building tabernacles and all that. And so they come back down off of the mountain. When they get down to the foot of the mountain, there's chaos because the multitude has arrived there. And a man brought his son, who the Bible says was a lunatic because he was demon-possessed. And he wanted the disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. They weren't able to cast it out. So now there's this riotous mob there when Jesus arrives back on the scene. If you notice in verse 14, it says this: "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples, and they came to Jesus and said," or asked, "'Why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast it out, the demon out, the devil out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, we often take Jesus' words when Jesus says, they come to Jesus and say, "Well, we couldn't do it. Why couldn't we do it?" He says, "Because of your unbelief." And the way we oftentimes look at this verse and the way it's most oftentimes preached is that Jesus says, "Well, you didn't have the faith to do it. You didn't believe enough to be able to cast it out. You didn't trust me enough to be able to cast the demon out. Therefore, you couldn't do it. You didn't think you could do it, so you couldn't do it." Well, I don't think that's the case. Because from what I read in verse 19, they thought they could do it. Because in verse 19, they're shocked. They went to the Lord and said, "We tried. We thought we could do it. What went wrong?" And so apparently they had the faith to do it. They thought they could do it. They believed they could do it. And they were shocked when they couldn't do it. So what was wrong? Jesus says, well, the problem was their unbelief. But here's the question. unbelief concerning what? Jesus answers that question in verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not up but by prayer and fasting. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there are certain things that cannot be done in your own power. There are certain things you cannot just do for yourself, that you can't think your way through and plan your way through and force your way through. There are certain things you can't do in your own power. You don't have the ability to do it, or the power to do it, or the wisdom to do it, or the knowledge to do it. These things require the power of prayer and fasting. There are some things we can do on our own, but there are certain things we can't do without prayer. The power of prayer and the power of fasting. The disciples failed here because they did not seek the power of prayer and fasting. They didn't fail because they didn't think they could do it. They thought they could do it. They prayed because they were up against something they couldn't do in their own power, and they failed to seek God through the power of prayer and fasting. So why did they fail to seek Him through the power of prayer and fasting? Because they lacked the faith to believe it would matter. Their unbelief was not in their ability to do it. Their unbelief was in the power of prayer and fasting. They did not have the faith to believe that it would make a difference, that it would matter. And that's why they failed. Their unbelief was not in their ability. Their unbelief was in prayer and fasting. Rather than having the faith to believe that if they prayed, God would move and deliver this young man and that it would make a difference, instead they tried to do it in their own power and they failed. Not because they didn't think they could do it, but because they didn't have enough faith to pray and ask God to do it. You with me? The unbelief Jesus is referring to wasn't about their power to cast out demons. It was about their faith that God would arise if they asked and sought and knocked. Matthew 21, go over a couple chapters. Matthew 21, look at verse 22. Everybody still awake? We're almost done. You've almost persevered to the end. Matthew 21, look at verse 22. What a short little verse, but it fits right with what we're talking about. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. What's the next word?
Believing.
Ye shall receive. Prayer requires faith. The disciples failed because they didn't have the faith to believe that God would arise if they asked and they sought and they knocked. Now listen, almost finished. This is hard to hear. It is for me, but herein lies our problem. We don't pray because we don't have the faith to believe it will matter. We don't pray because we don't have the faith to believe it will make a difference. Because if we did, we would pray. If we really believed it would matter. If we really believed that if we would ask and seek and knock, God would arise and it would make a real difference in real life, we would do it. If I need direction and I really believe God will arise concerning an important decision in my life, if I really believed it mattered, I would pray, Brother Chad. If I had a serious health issue and I really believed it would make a difference if I would ask, seek, and knock, man, I'd be asking and seeking and banging the door down. If I really believed it would make a difference. And if I really believed it would matter. Now, if I ask you tonight, how many of you believe, don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, how many of you believe prayer makes a difference? How many of you heard that phrase, prayer changes things? Well, according to Jesus, it changes things when we believe. When we have the faith to believe that God will arise if we ask and seek and knock. Then things will change. We don't pray as we should because we lack the faith to believe that prayer is more powerful than what we can do for ourselves. We don't pray as we should because we don't think prayer matters as much as our own wisdom. We don't pray because we have our own plan. And so we don't pray. We lack the faith to believe that prayer makes more of a difference than anything we can plan, anything we can foresee, or anything we can do for ourselves. And I tell you tonight, if we really believed prayer mattered, we would pray. Now, I know intellectually we believe that, and I know we believe in the truth of the Word of God, but the real test of our faith and the fact that the King has said, I'll arise if you ask, is if we're asking. And if we're seeking, if we're knocking. If I were to ask you tonight and say, don't raise your hand. If I were to ask you, how many of you believe tonight that if you ask, seek, and knock, the King will arise and answer your prayers? Every hand in here go up, because that's the right answer. But then if I were to ask, how many of you are faithfully, consistently, habitually asking, seeking, and knocking in faith that the King will arise? We'd probably have to be honest. Because God's people aren't a praying people. We lack the faith to believe that prayer makes a difference. Jesus was saying in Matthew 17, 20, look at verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'd have mountains all over the place. I have some in my backyard. He says, and it shall remove, and nothing. Notice, nothing. What's the next few words? Now, we're not Pentecostals or name it, claim it, but what's the next few words? Nothing shall be what? Impossible. Impossible to you. No decision will be impossible to make. No direction will be impossible to figure out. No need will be impossible to be met. If we have the faith to ask and to seek and to knock. If we have the faith, listen to what Jesus is saying. If we have faith equal to the size of a mustard seed, that if I pray, God will respond. If I have faith equal to the size of a mustard seed, that prayer will really work, we would make time to pray. Oh no, we wouldn't only make time to pray, we would protect our time in prayer. We would say, I'll come over, but I got to finish my time in prayer. Why? Because it matters. Because it makes a real difference. Because there's more power in that than what I can do for myself. I love to fellowship, but I haven't had my time with God yet. I got to be there because it matters. Because it matters more than anything else we can do for ourselves. Now, I know it sounds harsh when you think about this, but the reason for the sin of prayerlessness is a lack of faith to believe that it makes a difference and that it matters. Why don't we pray? Because we don't believe it will make a difference. Because if we did, we would. It's true in the real world, isn't it? I say the real world. True in the physical world, isn't it? If you need something, listen, that guy, why'd that guy go to that other fellow's house at midnight and knock on his door? Why did he shamelessly and importunately, why did he go there at midnight seeking help? Because he thought it would what? Come on, he thought it would what? Make a difference. Why don't we pray in importunity? You know, faith does not exist where there is no prayer and fasting. It just doesn't. Let me give you an example, just one example. We could give many, but just think about this one with me. I'm not picking on the men, but just one example of a host we could pull out of my hat tonight. Take men's prayer, for example. Man, we had a slew of visitors here today. And we have had the last few weeks. Had a bunch today here. You know what? I could almost assure you that one or more or most of them were lost and unsaved. Good people, maybe. Unsaved. I'm not the judge of men's hearts. I can't see inside people. But you know how the world is today. I think we could probably be assured that a lot of them were lost. Didn't know Jesus as their Savior. Wouldn't it be great to see some of them saved? Wouldn't it be great to see them walk the aisle, which is a strange thing in our time, and say, I need to be saved? Listen tonight, do we really want to see some of them saved? Do we really want to see God move in our morning service? Do we really want to see God do something in the lives of people? Then why don't we have twice as many men out for prayer on Saturday morning? Why aren't we faithful to men's prayer in which we come for the sole purpose of praying for those very things on Sunday morning? You know why? Because we really don't think it matters that much. That it really doesn't make a difference. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's true. Because if we really thought that if we gathered as men on Saturday, it would make a huge impact on Sunday, and we'd see some people saved, and we'd see God move, we'd be full. So why don't we pray? Why don't we show up for ladies' prayer on Sunday morning or men's prayer on Sunday morning? Why don't we seek His help in our own needs? Because if we really believed it mattered, we would do it. Do you want to see God do something in our church in 2018? I do. You know one thing I'm praying for this year? I'll get ahead of myself in the upcoming weeks. But one thing I'm praying for this year, and it may not be a big figure to you, but you got to pray towards something. I'd love to see us, and I'm praying that God will let us average 150 this year. And if we average 150, that means we'd be hitting 160, 170. You say, well, why not 200? Well, you pray for 200 then. And I'll pray for 150, and maybe God will give us something in the middle. You say, what if we only consistently run 148? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, we're pretty close. We're running around 140 on Sundays now. So averaging, I'm not talking about hitting 140. I'm talking about averaging 150. And I'm praying toward that, that God would do that. And I wish you'd pray with me that God would do at least that. We've got to believe that prayer matters and that it makes a difference. Amen. And if we really believe that, then I believe that we would pray. Let me close by saying this. I won't turn there for the sake of time, because you're probably praying I would finish. So I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But in Galatians 5, Paul says that there are two irreconcilable influences in our life. Two influences that both seek to influence, but they're incompatible with each other. He says that we're either being led by the flesh or by the Spirit. We're either being directed by our own power and what we're able to do, or we're being influenced by God's ability and God's power. And you and I are being influenced by those two powers all the time. They're not compatible with each other, but they're both seeking to influence our life. We sin in prayerlessness because we're not willing to turn loose of the power of self and the flesh and depend solely on God in prayer. You know, I think this is probably true, that in some ways, I don't know if I'd want to push this to its ultimate end, but to some ways, there's not much that says more of self-denial and the removal of self-sufficiency and self-assurance than prayer and fasting. When we come to the King shamelessly and say, I could do this and I could do that and this would work and I could make this work and I could make that work, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set all that aside and I'm going to get on my face before God. And I'm going to ask and seek and knock, because I believe if I do, God will arise, and I'm not going to move until He does. Not much speaks of self-denial more than that, don't you think? Nothing speaks of the fact that I think prayer matters than when I say, God, there's so many things I could do, but I'm going to wait for You to arise. And I'm going to evidence faith by waiting until You respond and You move. You know, tonight, if we're going to accomplish, as I said, anything this year as a church and in our own spiritual life, we've got to have the faith to believe that prayer matters. Because I'm telling you, I really do believe, as hard as it may be for us to hear, that the reason we don't pray is because we don't have the faith to believe it matters. Because once again, for the 500th time, if we believed it, we would pray. We would make time to pray. We would protect our time to pray. We wouldn't do anything until we had prayed. We wouldn't go borrow money. We wouldn't go get in debt. We wouldn't go make some decision until we had what? Prayed. Because we believe it matters that much. And if we're going to accomplish anything as a church, we've got to have the faith to believe that prayer matters, that it really makes a difference, that God will arise if we ask, seek, or knock. We won't have to push people to be here for prayer. We won't have to push people to be here for prayer meetings. Once we believe that faith really matters, faith and prayer really matters, you don't have to push people. You know, you don't have to preach on be here for prayer, be here for men's prayer, be here for ladies' prayer, be here for prayer meeting. Pray, pray, pray. You don't have to preach that if people believe it matters. Because we'll just show up. We'll just be here. We'll just pray if we really believe it makes a difference in our life. We need to be a praying church this year. We need to have the faith to believe that if we seek from God as a church, He will arise. And God can meet goals in our church. And God can make a difference in our lives. And we can see people saved. if we have the faith to ask, seek, and knock. I'm all for having a theme. We got some stuff planned this year, some things we're doing this year. But let's face it, at the end of the day, we can't make anything happen. If you notice in the back of your bulletin, we got a series of 3 days of prayer coming up throughout the year. We'll find out how much we really believe it matters. Because the indication will not be, do we think prayer works? The indication will be, do we show up? Because we believe that it works. In our personal lives, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need. Listen, we are in desperate need of direction and leadership and material needs and job problems and unspokens. Just make sure we don't have not because we don't ask. What an amazing thought that the King has stooped to us beggars and said, anytime you have a need, ask, seek, and knock, and I will arise. That same King, Brother Chad, has stooped us beggars and said, no, I'm telling you, ask, seek, knock. So why don't we? Because we so oftentimes lack the faith to believe it matters. You know what I think would be a good start to thinking about prayer for this year, even though you don't know what the exact theme is yet? Good start might be for maybe a bunch of us to get right in probably the most unrepentant, uncorrected sin in the lives of saved people, prayerlessness. Maybe we just need to have an old-fashioned revival where we just kneel on the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you in prayerlessness. I haven't been asking or seeking or knocking. And I go through my formula prayers and I do my 10 minutes during my devotion, but I'm not asking, seeking, and knocking. And I've made decisions over the last few years that I didn't ask and seek and knock. We've done things we didn't ask and seek and knock. God, forgive me for not praying as I should. God, forgive me for not believing that it matters when you've given me your word that it does. Maybe we ought to start by saying, God, forgive me that. What a shame when the King of Kings has commanded us to shamelessly come before him with any need, and we don't have the faith to believe that it makes any difference. Maybe we ought to just start there by saying, God, forgive me for not praying as I should. Forgive me for sinning the sin of prayerlessness. And God, help me this week and over the upcoming weeks begin to pray like I believe it. But to begin to pray like I believe it really makes a difference. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?